can actually stand up and say, I am full of the Holy Ghost. I don't think that's right, because that would be an element of pride. There would be a gesture there of, I know what I am, and this is what I am, and who would dare say that? And I meditated on that as we talked about that issue, or that thought of, can we know that we are filled? And here's what the Lord has given me. And this is after it's even after I left there and came back home. You can't know, I don't believe you can know that you are, but I believe you will know that you're not. I don't believe we need to be concerned so much as saying, I know I am. I believe we need to see, are we? Are we not? Amen. Anyway, let's open our Bibles. Let's look at that a little bit tonight and ask God to help us, speak to us, work in our hearts tonight. Amen. I wonder, it's not a wonder, I know. If we were to come to the house of God full, I read it this afternoon again in Acts chapter 2, where the 120 were in the upper room, and they were all involved. It said they all continued in prayer and supplication. They all continued in one mind and one accord. And then you move into chapter 2, and it says, and they were all filled with the Spirit. When RBT will go to another level and a gigantic step from where we are is when everybody is pursuing a spiritual walk with God. Everybody desires to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody desires to continue, be consistently seeking God's face. And listen, amen. I don't know of a church where they do have all involvement. I know of a church or two that I think they've got the majority involved, but I don't know about having all involved. Amen. I believe that's implied in being a church member coming here. I believe it's implied that you are responsible to be what God wants you to be. And to be honest with you, you shouldn't have to be preached to all the time. I'm not talking about preaching, doing away with preaching. I'm talking about preach to. You know, preaching at your sin and exposing and error and dealing with sin. You ought to be responsible to do right on your own. Nobody has to preach to me about being faithful to church. Nobody has to preach to me about tithing and giving to missions. Nobody has to preach to me about these things, because I know. Over the years, as we mentioned this morning, the devil desires to create a database in your life that he can use. Temptations you failed, made the wrong choice in, and so forth. He wants to use that. But I believe God wants to increase your knowledge from this blessed old book right here. He wants you to know what's in that book. He wants you to know what his will is. He wants you to know what his purpose for you is. Amen. Listen, he didn't owe, as Brother Ben said, he didn't owe me, but he wasn't after, owing me. He was after owning me. That's what he was after. He wanted to, and he knew that was the result of his death, was that he would own us. I wonder how many are really living like God owns us. We'll never be filled with the Holy Spirit if a portion or part of our life is evidently ours still. You agree with that? God fills that which he owns, that which belongs totally to him. That's why, Luke 4:1, that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he went straight out of that verse, right into the temptation in the wilderness, where he had a personal attack, a personal encounter with the devil himself, and none of us ever have had that. Amen. Job had that, but none of us have ever been on the spiritual level to where we require, the devil himself to attack us or to tempt us. I believe it stated that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, and then it said in the same verse that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Sometimes we get the idea, that everything that comes our way that's negative or a trial or a test, the devil's in it. The devil's doing it. Well, maybe the Spirit of God is leading you out there into that situation to reveal what you really got. To reveal. And so it was with Christ. He was led of the Spirit of God. And that's in the same verse, I believe. Let me look at that and make sure. I want to make sure I'm right on that. Yep. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Amen. Good way to know that you're filled with the Spirit of God is that He is also leading you. Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, and in the same verse, didn't even have to skip a verse, but in the same breath, He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Amen. I believe it's evident a lot of times, as I said earlier, and I don't know a better way to say it, you can't know that you are filled, but I believe you can know that you're not filled. Let me just mention a few ways to do that before we look at Ephesians 5:18. Again, you can know that you're not filled when you're defeated. Hello? That's simple, isn't it? Is that not simple? You can tell that you're not filled. I'm not filled with the Spirit of God when I'm walking around tripping over my bottom lip. Instead of exhibiting the joy of the Lord, I'm exhibiting, why me? Why now? Why this? I deserve better. I can't believe this is happening in my life. Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was not defeated, even though that was an attack, even though that was a trial, intense trial. He came out victorious. Why? I believe the Bible is very clear to show us that what he had before he went into that temptation is what carried him through. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was being led of the Spirit of God. See, it'll help you when you're dealing with trouble and trials in your life that you have an understanding in your heart. As far as I know, I'm being led of the Spirit. Amen. And you can tell when you're not filled with the Spirit of God when there's defeat in your life, when you're defeated. Amen. Look at those times when you're defeated and mark it down. Just take and highlight them moments, those moments, those hours, and sad to say for many of us, sometimes it's days that we're defeated. And just go ahead and highlight that and mark it out and write down, not filled with the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is not defeat. The influence of the Holy Ghost is not to make you sad or to make us sad. I believe the Apostle Paul was full of the Holy Ghost. And you look, and I've challenged people with it, and I've still yet to get a good response far as a contradictory answering, a contradicting answer. I said, show me in the Scripture where the Apostle Paul ever was discouraged. And nobody can show it to me. You know why? If it's there, I want to see it. But my study of the Scripture, I can't find it. You stick him in the Philippian, that Roman jail, which was beyond description of a detestable circumstance. It wasn't colored TV and 3 square meals a day and an exercise room. It was walking around in waste and nasty, chained, and very little to eat. But what is he doing in the Philippian jail at midnight? Praising the Lord, singing, praying. And the Bible said in the same text that the prisoners heard them. Now, if Paul and Silas had been doing what most Baptists do and whining and complaining and murmuring and why me, and I can't believe this is happening to me, and I can't believe they're talking about me like that, I can't believe they're treating me that way, you know what? The Bible would have still said, and the prisoners heard them. But there would have been no fruit of it. There would have been nothing other than the prisoners would have thought that whatever cell number that is coming from, they're just like us. We're all whining. We're all complaining. And we're all blaming everybody else for what our problem is. But instead, there was one cell that had two men in there that was praising God with their backs bleeding, their hands and feet in the stocks. And they were praising the Lord and singing at midnight. You know what I believe that's evidence of? They weren't full of self. I believe they're full of the Spirit of God. Amen. I don't know why the Lord's sending these messages and reminders to us about being filled with the Holy Spirit, other than the fact that He may be getting us ready for what's up ahead. Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God. The next thing you know, He's in a wilderness temptation with a personal one-on-one attack from the devil. Could it be that God is trying to get our attention on this all-important subject? And I said that on purpose, all-important. The reason I say it's all-important, because everything that God requires of us as Christians is attached to the Holy Spirit. Your prayer life will be nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. Worship is impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. Being effective in evangelism, according to Acts chapter 2, would be useless unless we're filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Everything in your life, everything in your life is connected to your fellowship and your relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. What's He doing in your life? I know He's a spirit, and I know the Bible said you can't see a spirit, but I want to tell you what, you can see the results of it. In fact, in John chapter 3, Jesus speaking with Nicodemus, He used a comparison, an analogy. He used the wind to represent the Holy Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Listen, you can't see the wind, but I'm going to tell you, you can see the results of it. You can see the effects of it. Amen. People comes in here, they can't see the Holy Spirit, but they should see you and I being blown about by the wind of the Spirit, moved by the wind of the Spirit of God. Amen. Put that glass that's full of water, that surface tension we heard earlier about, put that on a limb of a tree that's been blown about in a good gust of wind. See what happens. That wind and that movement is going to slosh things out. Amen. Amen. Not everybody that comes in here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night are going to be full of the Spirit. Amen. Not everybody that comes in here, amen, as visitors or whatever, has got their act together. And I just want all the visitors to know that we don't have our act together about 99% of the time. Say amen right there. Amen. To have a church and have a Christian life and have a testimony, amen, that has any kind of respect to it, it's going to require maintenance. Amen. Miss Hannah, a while ago, did something that's going to require apologies to the church that I've not been what I need to be. How can you be right with the head of the church, it's Christ, without being right with the body of the church? Amen. Isn't that right? So being filled with the Holy Spirit, you can identify, I wasn't aiming to go this direction, but you can identify when you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, because you can identify that by defeat. You can identify that by defilement. When you look in your life and you see the fingerprints of flesh You see the fingerprints of the world in your life. Mark it down. Go ahead and highlight them moments, hours, days, weeks, months, or ever how long, and mark it down. I was not filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not the least bit interested in fads and fashions. The Spirit of God is not the least bit interested in you wearing the latest and the greatest. Amen. Amen. And I think we ought to come to church looking as nice as we possibly can with what we've got to work with. So amen right there. But I wonder how many of us thought about the mirror of the Word of God. I wonder how many of us have thought about the mirror, looking into the mirror of the Scripture and see how we look spiritually. Most of us in here would not dare come to the house of God with mud on our face, or, you know, with mud on our clothes or whatever. We wouldn't dare come to the house of God. You know why? We know people's going to see that. Oh, mercy. We know people's going to notice that. They're going to point that out. Man, did you see so-and-so? I couldn't believe that they had all of that on their face. I couldn't believe that they come to the house of God and they didn't notice that they were dirty or whatever the case is. But how many of us stopped to look in the mirror of the Scripture to see, I wonder how I'm looking in the Scripture. One thing a mirror does, it will tell you the truth. Ain't none of this mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all. That's a fairy tale. You get serious with the Word of God, it's going to tell you just as it is. Amen. And I promise you, the Spirit of God is never in. Listen carefully. The Spirit of God is never. I didn't say sometimes. I said never. The Spirit of God is never in you or me slackening up. The Spirit of God will never tell you to loosen up. The Spirit of God will never tell you to back up. The Spirit of God will never tell you to lay aside and throw aside convictions and sanctification and standards and holiness in your life. No. He'll never do that. So if that has happened or happening, mark it down and just go ahead and highlight that in your life and say, not filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God does not do this. Amen. Well, we're doing good already, I reckon. Here's you another way. You can tell that you are not filled with the Spirit of God when there's deadness, when there's deafness. When's the last time you heard the Spirit of God speaking to you from the Scripture or through the preaching or through the singing or somebody's testimony or the Sunday school lesson? Amen. Brother Ben talked about how the Lord dealt with his heart and warmed his heart this morning in the Sunday school hour. A lot of people would not know that because they don't come to Sunday school. Amen. It's not prayer time. It's still preaching time. Amen? Sunday school is not for the faint of heart. Sunday school is not, it's not for the flesh. The flesh doesn't get any pleasure out of it. But it's because we need to know all the inlet we can have of what's in this book about our life. Amen. And Sunday school teachers need to study and pray and get the message and the lesson have them and be working in their heart and stand in front of that class. I know it's a little different than preaching, but I still believe there ought to be anointing there. I believe there ought to be heart there. I believe there ought to be fervency there that the students listening, amen, would be moved by the fact that they're witnessing their teacher on fire for the Lord. Don't you think that's right? Same if you're singing a song choir singing or a special number. We don't listen, when we come to church, we don't need to just go through and hear some songs. That's not our purpose. This is not a concert. And I'm not saying that that's what we're doing. I'm just saying that's what we're not going to be doing. We're not interested in a concert. We're not interested in going and hearing a selection of a bunch of songs and seeing who can get it done and get it done well. We are interested, is the singing anointed? Is the singing anointed of God and is giving glory to God? Amen. Jesus said out of his own mouth, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will do what? He will glorify me. When the Spirit of God is filling you and filling the service, amen, I promise you it's going to be all about Jesus. Yes. Amen. In fact, Jesus went on to say he will not speak of himself. When there's decline, when there's disloyalty, when there's doubt, and amen, unbelief and doubt identifies when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. When there's disobedience to reveal truth, when there's disobedience, I want to make sure I didn't stutter there. When there's disobedience to reveal truth, when God has shown you and spoke to you, you know what will help you to live a consistent life is that you would never doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. God will never tell you at 18 years old, don't do this, don't listen to that, and don't wear this. Amen. And set some standards in your life. And then when you get 20-something or 30-something, all of a sudden God is loosening up and saying, do whatever you want to do. I don't believe a word of that. I'm not much. I've never claimed to be much. Other than I am a sinner saved by the grace of God, and I know without any question, without a doubt, that God has called me to preach. But I'm going to tell you what I can say, that the majority, if not all, of the conviction that God had worked in my life 39 years ago is still in my life. And I know a lot of preacher friends that they can't say that. Because they got in circumstances, they got in church growth, their church was growing and booming. Next thing you know, they became aware of the fact that if I preach this, so-and-so's not going to like it. If I take a stand here, so-and-so may leave. And they started compromising. And it's been tempted on my part to do that over the years, even here. Amen. And to be honest, I think it'd probably suit some that come here. I really do. I think it would suit some of you. Some that are not here even. I believe it would suit some of them that if I just started just completely, amen, compromising completely, I believe it wouldn't bother you. Some of you, it would bother you. In fact, I'll tell you how it'd bother you. You probably would not come back the next service. And I wouldn't blame you a minute. I'm telling you, there is not enough money on this planet for me to sit underneath a compromising so-called preacher. I wouldn't set my family under them 2 seconds, and they're a dime a dozen. Hello? They're a dime a dozen. In fact, Paul, talking to Timothy, said that the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they come in heaps. If you look that up, it means that you accumulated in piles. There's just piles of them. But I'm not interested in that. I've come too far. I've done been in this way too long. And I've done stood my ground too many times. And it costs me sometimes. Sometimes it costs me some relationships. Sometimes it costs me some fellowships and some friendships. And I didn't like that. But I'm going to tell you what. I'd rather stay with God, be able to pillow my head at night, have liberty to preach, amen, and a measure of the power of God, and fellowship with God, amen, has to have all of your approval. You saw you preaching big, preacher. I hope y'all don't try me on it. Because I promise you, it has been so, and it is still so tonight. I am not for sale. I promise you that. Amen. Amen, that's right. But when you have disobedience, and when things are dead and dry, mark it down. Somebody's in disobedience to the Lord. Somebody's doing what God told them not to do. Somebody's in rebellion to God. Amen. We'd all want to be filled with the Spirit of God if it was cheap. If the only condition of being filled with God, filled with the Spirit of God, is if we could answer the question, what is 2 + 2? But it's not hardly that easy, is it? And young people, if you're saved, let me just say it to everybody, not just young people. If you are saved and you know you're saved, you know it. God expects you and is depending on you to be filled, controlled, saturated, intoxicated with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. You can tell when you're not, when there is departure, when you walk away. I want to direct your attention to Luke 24 real quickly. We'll finish up here. This went different than I thought, but that's all right. I'm worried about it. Y'all worried about it? Don't answer that. Amen. Help us, Lord. I'm not tooting my own horn, but I tell you what, you ought to be thankful that you got a preacher that's willing to preach on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I tell you what I'm preaching on it for. It's not because I've mastered it. I'm preaching on it because I need it, and I know how important it is to the work of God. Amen. If Jesus needed to be filled with the Spirit of God to fulfill God's purpose and will for his life, how much more do we need to be filled with the Spirit of God to fulfill God's purpose in our life? Amen. And I've said it already. I've said it already, not tonight, but I've said it earlier in other services, that being filled with the Spirit of God is not a preacher verse. Amen. It definitely includes preachers. It definitely involves preachers. And I think that needs to be preached in every preacher's meeting, every fellowship I go to. That needs to be preached, because I'm really under the persuasion that there's very few preachers that are filled with the Spirit of God and even interested in it. They're not even interested in it from what I can gather, and some of them are my friends. I want to tell you, I believe they're content with the fact that they're growing at their church numerically. I think they're content that they're financially doing well at their church, and amen, and everything seems to be fine. And they're not filled. They're just, because if you hang around them just a little bit, it'll come out. It'll be evident. Something's missing. Something's missing. Luke 24. How many knows that Luke wrote not only the Gospel of Luke, but he wrote the book of Acts as well? Y'all aware of that? Look at Luke 24, and this is after the resurrection of Christ. And verse number 13, this is right on the heels. I'm talking about right on the heels of the resurrection. And the Bible said, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, and I want to slow down here just a minute. I was going to read it, but let me just preach a little bit through it as I read it. Jesus is interested in these two disciples, particularly because that's what we're reading about. He appeared after the resurrection to 552 different people. Everybody understand that? 500 at one time, and then 52 different ones at other times. But total post-resurrection appearances was to 552 people. 120 of them were in the Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 1 upper room. That is, let me just read. Hold right there at Luke 24. Hold right there at Luke 24 just a second. Listen to this. I wrote this down. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 15, of course it said there was 120 in the upper room, and he appeared himself to others, 552 total people after the resurrection, but only 120 was in the upper room. That's 22% is all that was in the upper room. 78% was still out yonder, Lord only knows where. That's the way it's always been, isn't it? A small percentage is interested in what God has got going on. A lot of people don't mind being a general disciple. You know, sometimes God would say there was a multitude of disciples, and then God said there was 12 disciples, and then God said there was three of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and then there was that one that was closest to the Lord than any of all, and that was John. Listen, 78% of the people were missing. But look at these two here in the text. And I'm going to, before I read it, let me give it to you. Here's my thought. Luke is writing the book of Luke, and it closes with chapter 24. He writes the book of Acts as well, and that starts up quickly because what are the last words? Let me look at it right here. Look at the last words, verse 49 of chapter 24. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That's what Jesus told the disciples here. Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was departed from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and continued in the temple and praising and blessing God. Amen. Jesus said before his ascension, go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power. Will you come to Acts chapter number 1? Guess what happened? Those people that Jesus told that to, they were obedient. They were submissive. They were willing to let Jesus tell them what to do. So they make their journey. They made their journey to Jerusalem. And here's what we find recorded in verse number 8 of chapter number 1. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. My question to you tonight is, if these disciples in Luke 24, in the condition they were in, would they have ever been used as a channel to bring out and bring forth the day of Pentecost? That makes sense. I don't want to lose you. These two on the road to Emmaus, ever how you want to look at it, here's the truth. They were quitting. The disciples that were in that upper chamber when Jesus just walked through the wall and appeared to them, they were quitting. When Peter said, I'm going fishing, and all the disciples said, we're going with you, that meant they were quitting. They were throwing in the towel. God never has used quitters. God never has used those that are interested in backing out and falling out. God is looking for somebody that'll say that will stick with it. Luke 24, Jesus knew it. Had this crowd right here been dependent to bring it and to usher in the day of Pentecost, it would have never happened. So Jesus, look at it now, Jesus joins himself to these two on the road to Emmaus. In Luke chapter number 24. And here's, I just wrote some things down. And these two here weren't filled with the Spirit. Cleophas and his wife, they were not filled with the Spirit. I'll tell you why. They were quitting and they were headed back to the house to hang it up. But Jesus had his mind on day number 50, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell and fill men and women, and they would be responsible of taking the gospel to every nation. But Jesus knew in the condition they were in Luke 24 that they would not be dependable for nothing, because they weren't filled with the Spirit of God. All right, look here. In Luke 24, they were doubting and disbelieving. When you're not filled with the Spirit, you can count on it. Doubt's going to be in the picture. Disbelief, unbelief is going to be in the picture. Verse number 13, and behold, two of them went the same day. You can tell when you're not filled with the Spirit of God, when there's quick decisions that caters to your flesh. That same day, they didn't even discuss it. They didn't say, what in the world's going on? They made a decision that day to leave Jerusalem, the place of God's will for their life, and go back to Emmaus, go down the Emmaus road. And look what else. They made not only that decision the same day, but also notice their departure in verse 13, which was from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a type of the will of God for your life, and the devil wants you out of the will of God, does he not? He knows that the will of God will be undone, unaccomplished, unfulfilled with people that are not filled with the Spirit of God. So he says in verse number 13, that there was a departure. There was a direction taken. Look at this. There was a discussion made in verse 14 and 15. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You can tell by what people talk about if they're filled with the Spirit. Amen. You can tell these people weren't filled with the Spirit. That's why Jesus was trying to get them ready to go to Jerusalem and tarry there for 10 days. Amen. And he didn't even tell them to go pray. He just said, go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power. Jesus knew that his future ministries of the church with a nation, all nation, field of service of reaching all nations was going to require his people being filled with the Spirit of God. All right, look here. Look at verse 16. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him, verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one, one to another as you walk and are sad? You can tell these people weren't filled with the Spirit of God because of their discussion, because they were downcast. They were saddened. Jesus said they are sad. And he told that. He come to that conclusion because he had walked with them and he was listening to them talk. There's probably no telling, church, there's probably no telling how many people have rejected Christ and not got saved because they have saw such an overwhelming amount of sadness among saints. And none of us in here it's appealing to us. None of us are. It's appealing to us to be around sadness. I associate sadness a lot of times with a funeral home. How many gets up on Monday or Thursday or whatever and say, hey, honey, hey, I tell you what, let's do. Get the kids ready. We're going to go tour the funeral home downtown. We just like going down there. We just want to go down there and just walk around because we like the environment. No, you're like me. I go when I have to go, and that's it. And I don't stay no longer than I have to stay because that's not my environment. I don't like the environment. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. Amen. In those times, especially if I'm preaching or whatever, I want to be a blessing. But I'm not going to linger. I don't want to linger. Why? Because I don't like that atmosphere. I don't like that sadness. How many likes to hang around sad people? Anybody in here like to hang around sad people? If you have a choice, sad people or happy people, which would you choose? Miss Debbie? You didn't even have to think on that. You didn't even have to pray on it, discuss it, call some 900 number or nothing. You didn't have to call nobody. Jesus said, you're sad. He said, I've been listening to you. You're sad. They're downcast. You can tell that the average church today is not filled with the Spirit of God by the noticeable, evident, manifested lack of joy in the Lord that's at the house of God. Well, I say amen myself. Ain't no telling how many could have been won to Christ had they been exposed to joyful Christians. Joyful Christians. Christians that were using their breath to praise the Lord and honor the Lord and give God glory. Amen. If they're not impressed, they'll never be reached. If we don't touch them, if we don't make contact with them and touch them, and they recognize you got something, and sometimes they ask that, what do you have? You have something that I don't have, a lost person many times have said to other people that are Christians. Amen. Do we have enough of God in us, on us, around us, that lost people would identify? You're different. You're different. You're different. You're not like our other friends. You're different. That's why the devil hates you being different. That's why he fights you being different, looking different, talking different, listening to different kind of music than the lost world listens to, and dressing different. I'll say that. I don't hesitate to say that. Why? Because he knows if he can get you to blend to where there's no lines and there's no distinctions, that there will be lost people end up going to hell because you did not show them, reveal to them the great things God has done for you. I know it's warm in here. Make us appreciate AC when we do get it turned on. What about the demoniac of Gadara? Demoniac of Gadara got saved, Brother Ryan? And he wanted to go with Jesus. When Jesus got on board the ship, he was there ready. I want to go with you. Jesus said, no, go home to your friends and show what great things God has done. Invisible Christianity, it will never be an influential Christianity. It'll never be an effective Christianity if sinners can't see it. If they can't see it, they'll never believe it. They'll never believe what you got. They'll never be impressed by what you got or I have if they can't see it. That's why that there is such an all-out effort on the devil's part to defile the believer. Amen. Get us walking a worldly walk and talking a worldly talk. Amen. He wants to do that. Why? So that when sinners look our way, they don't see nothing. They don't see anything. Amen. When anybody that names the name of Christ, When you do things that you know is a flaw to your testimony, and you know that would be a disrespect to your testimony, I'm going to tell you who you're thinking about with that. You're thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about that lost neighbor. You're not thinking about that lost family member. You're not thinking about the kids that come to church here that are lost still yet. You don't think about them. All you're thinking about is I'm gratifying my desire. I'm doing what I want to do. That's selfishness. Amen. Well, hallelujah anyway. All right, let's look at this. Verse 16. The Bible is clear to say in verse 16, they didn't even know Jesus. Verse number 18, they ask him the question, art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? You know how you know you're not filled with the Spirit of God? You can't identify Jesus. You don't discern him when he shows up, when he's walking, when he's speaking, when he's in the car with you. Amen. You can't discern him. You can be so preoccupied with your troubles. And by the way, you know what their troubles was? The will of God. Jesus was crucified. Was that not the will of God? Jesus was buried. Was that not the will of God? Jesus rose again the third day. That was the will of God. Of course, they didn't hang around long enough to see the risen Savior in the empty tomb. They said, we thought it was him. We believed it was him, but evidently it wasn't him because he got killed up there on the hill the other day. Amen. That's good preaching. If I have to say my own amens. That's right. They didn't even discern him. And I want to tell you, friend, that's a bad condition to get in when you have no discernment of what Jesus is doing, saying, or even if he's absent. They even called him a stranger. They said, you must be a stranger in town. You must be a stranger in town. So there's no discernment. They're detached from Jesus. They don't even know him. They think he's a stranger. And guess where they were headed? I'm not going to read all of it. Well, let me just read it. Verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Look at this past tense faith. But we trusted. Trusted, that's past tense. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. No faith, living by sight. That's the evidence you're not filled. That's a new one. That's a new point right there. It's evidence you're not filled with the Spirit of God is that you're not living by faith. You're living by what you can see. Him they saw not. Amen. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Man, he was rough with them, wasn't he? He knew that they needed to be right with him. He knew they needed to be mature spiritually and can take it, realize the error of their way, and get right with God. And Brother Jesus laid them out, didn't he? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whether they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat, by the way, where that was at was their house. Every indication I've read, that was their house, Brother Aaron. They were going home. They were going home. I'm going to tell you how you know you're not filled with the Spirit right here on this part, right here, this verse. When you're going in the wrong direction and the end result is you're wanting to make a dwelling at the end of that. You're wanting the wrong direction to take you to a place where you're going to dwell. In other words, I'm going to live in that condition. I'm going to live in that distance. I'm going to live in that. I'm going to live there. You said, preacher, what are you talking about? They weren't filled with the Spirit of God. That's why he was trying to get them to go to Jerusalem and tarry there till they be endued with power from on high. Because they weren't that way here. But he was trying to help them, and he ended up doing so. Look at this. Verse 30, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave unto them. Their eyes were opened. Another point right there I just saw. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God is you're blind. You can't see. But when Jesus did his work there, their eyes were open. They knew him. He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way? And he opened unto us the scripture. And they rose up the same hour. They didn't even say they eat the bread. Jesus prayed over it, Brother Fultz, asked the blessing over it. It didn't even say they ate it. They realized, thank God he's alive. Amen. All the discouragement left. All the defeat left. All the doubt left. Everything that was evidence of them not being filled with the Spirit of God was disappearing. And they rose up that very hour and returned back to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered to them and them gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And this is the same crowd that ended up going to Jerusalem and tarrying there in a 10-day prayer meeting. And the Spirit of God came. And the Bible said they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was evidence that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what the people said about them? When they listened to them and watched them, they said, are these men drunk as you suppose? They thought just because they were so controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit, they thought that they had been intoxicated with alcohol. I wonder how many of us have ever been, and I'm saying it carefully and respectfully, I wonder if we've ever been intoxicated by the Holy Spirit. I believe I know what that is. Not near enough, but I believe I know about some of that. And that 7-week revival I got saved in, that happened to me more than once. Coming home from Bible college that night, I'm not going to tell that story. It'd take too long. That night we left Bible college and came home, and we ended up in the cemetery, and all the cops come and all that stuff. I want to tell you, friend, I didn't even hardly know where we was at. And those preacher brethren that was in the car with me, they wouldn't hardly any of us knew where we was at. Amen. You say, y'all crazy. Well, that's what the cops thought. They said, what's going on here? And I said, have you ever had God to get in the car with you? Of course, needless to say, what they like. Their eyes got about big as 50-cent pieces, and they looked at us like we was nuts. And five of us in the car, counting me. Four of the people in the car didn't even know the cop was talking to me through the window. They didn't even see the blue lights. Charles, Randy, and Brian was in the back seat, and they was in another world. Brother Roger Todd was in the passenger floorboard in the front seat with me, and he had been praying for over an hour since we left Bible college, and he didn't even know there was any cops anywhere around. He didn't even know where we were at, and they were depending on me to drive, and I couldn't even see the road. I'm serious. I'll never forget that. Never, never, never forget that. Amen. Pulled over I thought was emergency lane, pulled over off on the side of the road, trying to get out of the road, make sure we're safe, you know, just enjoying the Lord and all that, and pulled over in a factory turning lane at shift change. We had traffic backed up over a half a mile down the street, down 180. What's that goes from Pickens to Easley? Is that one? That's 8, Highway 8. We didn't know. Cop come over there, blue lights, said, "What's going on?" That's when I said, "Have you ever had God get in the car with you?" He said, "No, I don't think I have." I said, "Well, that's what's going on right here." And none of them in the car even heard me talking to him. He said, "Well, you got traffic blocked. You just need to get on going down the road." I said, "Yes, sir." Best I could, I went down the road and I made it to that Hillcrest Cemetery there at Pickens. And I thought, where is a better place to get away from everybody than from in a cemetery? Pulled in there, shined my headlights on the statue of Jesus and the woman at the well. Randy, Charles, and Brian bailed out of the back seat and started running through the cemetery, and it dark as a dungeon. Here come a whole carload of cops, blue lights. Charles Nicholson was down in that well. It was about that deep, and the first load of cops that came, he was actually wrapped around the statue of Jesus, and he was screaming like a panther. "Thank God for letting me drink of the waters of the wells of salvation." And I mean, he was hooked up. Them cops said, "What's going on?" I said, "We're just praising the Lord. We're in here. We ain't bothering nothing." We didn't know that flowers had been stolen off the graves, and that whole graveyard was under surveillance. So they took and went on down. They evidently they didn't radio in, because here come another carload in about 5 minutes. Pulled in there, blue lights, you know, act like that we was a big threat. By this time, Charles had got down inside the well. And you know what that does? That amplifies your voice like a microphone, a PA set. And he was screaming around. And they throwed them big mag lights. Yeah, them big three cell, big old things, weighs about 2 pounds, whatever. And they throw them things down there. So what's that? I said, "Don't worry about it. It's Mr. Charles Nicholson down there thanking the Lord that he's been saved by God's grace." And you could hear Charles and Randy and Brian off in the distance. You could just barely hear them. They was way on down through yonder. It's out in the victory. But old Roger Todd was still in the floorboard ever since we left Tabernacle. He was still hooked up. I'm telling you, he was plugged in. I think we finally got home about 2 in the morning and was still wired tight. Daddy was working. He come flying out on the porch. He said, "Hey, what's going on out here?" I said, "Daddy, we just praising the Lord." He said, "Well, some of us has got to work." He didn't feel no witness on it. He didn't feel no spirit on it. He said, "Well, some of us has got to work." And Charles was making a round up through there, what we called the circle, a turnaround place there at Mama's house and Daddy's house. And he was screaming out through there at 2 in the morning. That's, you better hope God's in that. And when Daddy said that, Brother Charles, I had my trunk open because we was getting our briefcases out and stuff. And here come Charles running around through there, and he dove in my trunk, and I just slammed it down on him. He dove in that trunk, and you could hear him in that trunk, and you know, praising the Lord. You can praise the Lord in a locked trunk. It's got to be the Lord. Amen. Man, ain't nothing like it. You know, that's been a long time ago. And that still drives me. That still fires me up. Just telling y'all bits and pieces of it, it's just firing me up that there's more available. There's more available. There's more available. There's more available. Let's all stand. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll whet our appetite, dear Lord, to want more from you, to desire more from you, to have more from you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, it's your will for every young lady. It's your will for every young man. It's your will, dear God, for every position holder in this church, every leader. Lord, it's your will, dear God, for all of us, from the pulpit all the way through the congregation, every Sunday school class, every student. Every teacher, Lord, it's your will that we be filled. But I know this to be a fact. We will never desire to be filled until there is a desire to be filled. We'll never be filled till there's a desire to be filled. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll whet our appetite. You will stir within us that we will want what you've got for us. That we'll want to be filled with the Holy Spirit that you might use us for your honor. And for your glory. Lord, I thank you that those two on the road to Emmaus got right. I want to thank you, Lord, the disciples got right. Peter and John and all the rest of them that was on board that boat, they got right. Lord, I want to thank you for that. And as a result, they all were submissive and obedient. They went to Jerusalem. They tarried there and prayed, one mind, one accord. They were in unity together. And as a result of that, Lord, the Spirit of God came, filled them. Peter preached, 3,000 people getting saved. But 3,000 people, probably not even three people would have got saved in Luke 24 when everybody was so defeated and doubting and down. Lord, help us to get right. Help us to get right, Lord, to where we can desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Please help us tonight. Help our church as a whole, that everybody here would want it, would want to be filled. People that are lost. I know the subject of being filled with the Spirit is not directed to them because they need to be saved. They need to have the Holy Spirit in them. And that happens when they get saved. And I pray that, Lord, you'd prick their heart and that you'd deal with them. And that you'd show them there's joy unspeakable and full of glory found in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you today for your grace and mercy. Lord, I don't want to ever get so caught up in this modern day religion, this modern day church age, that I forget about the requirement, the necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, deliver me from sad, down in the dumps Christianity. Deliver me from that. Deliver me from that. Lord, I don't want that in my life. I don't want to be the source of it, nor do I want to be the recipient of it. Please help me. Please help us, Lord, to get away from self-pity. Mope around hoping somebody might notice and feel sorry for us. But rather help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit. Help us to walk in the Spirit, Lord, to bring attention to our Savior. Lord, I believe with all my heart that you're addressing us as a church. I believe you're addressing us, Lord. We've got youth camp and vacation Bible school and all kinds of things coming up. That, Lord, we must have the fullness of the Holy Spirit if we're going to be effective. There's going to be churches sending kids to our camp this year, and they're sending them by faith, hoping, praying, believing that the God of heaven will do a work in their lives, that they'll never get over it. But if we're not filled with the Spirit, we will not have anything to offer other than a few games. Laugh a little bit, put on a skit or two. But Lord, as we witnessed last year, as well as the years prior to that, Lord, the power of God is what makes the difference. The God of heaven walking in our midst and speaking to young people and dealing with lost people, that made all the difference. And if I knew tonight that we would just go and have games and we would just endure to the end of the week, Lord, I'd cancel. We'd never even announce it. We'd just cancel it. We wouldn't have it. But Lord, you've put that on us. You've put that ministry in our heart and in our lap. You've put that in our church, and there's preachers everywhere that's got confidence in our burden. They've got confidence in the direction that we lead the ministry of the camp, and they're sending their children, their kids, by faith. Lord, help us. To whom much is given, much is required. And Lord, you've put a lot on us here at the church. You're entrusting us a lot. And what you're entrusting us to do cannot be done in the flesh. Cannot be done with just talent and games. Lord, it's going to be done when boys and girls and counselors and me, the preacher, have an encounter with a holy God in a life-changing way. Lord, take the message tonight, the burden of my heart to preach it. Lord, I'm preaching it not because it's easy preaching. I'm preaching it because we need it. There's no telling what could be done in and through this local church. No telling how many sinners could be saved. No telling what could happen even on a global scale. If we were filled with the Spirit of God and do so consistently, make up our mind, we're not going to be hopping back and forth and on and off and in and out, but that we're going to make up our mind, we're going to seek God's face, and we're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we're wanting filled, controlled, saturated with the Holy Spirit to make an influence and make a difference upon this generation. I know tonight that I'm not preaching where we are. I may be preaching mostly of where we need to be. And I pray that from this pulpit all the way through, we'll make efforts, make choices to go in that direction. Because if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit and it being a demand and a command, we will in fact be guilty of sin.